Thank you so much. It's good to be with you this Sunday afternoon, a chilly day. Stay warm out there. Again, for Let the Bible Speak, this is a radio program that we try to reach out to you and try to give you the opportunity to ask anything that you have that's on your mind, or maybe there's something that's been taught or been preached, or been just commonly accepted within your church, and you've got some questions, you're wondering about that. Now is your opportunity to call in. And the voice line here is 308-9564. The text line is 934-7121. And we also offer a Bible correspondence course, and the phone number to call in, as we have an operator standing by. I think it's an automated operator. And then that phone number is 553-5157. And remember, folks, this is your show. This show is all about you, and really more than that, it's about the Bible and what the Bible has to say about things. So this show is entirely driven, though, by you, by your questions, and we would try to give you book, chapter, and verse and try to answer. If there is a book, chapter, and verse discussion about the topic that you have for us, we will try to give that to you, and we are going to try to give you the whole truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, the whole truth of God's Word, in His Word. We're not going to try to add to the words of God or take away from the words of God in this presentation. At least that's not our intent whatsoever. Again, the phone number is 308-9564, and the text line is 934-7121. And as always, those are in the 843 area code. You can also check us out on BibleAlone.com. That's our website. We have archived shows up there, and we're going to be updating those here fairly shortly. And I believe, Steve, that you have a question that was left over from last week. We had so many questions that we couldn't get to them all.
That's right, Jared, and we're going to try to do that in a moment here. First, I do want to remind you that we have an additional radio station that's broadcasting WJNI's program, Let the Bible Speak. It's also heard on 950 AM, so if you, in your area, it's easier for you to pick up an AM station than you might want to turn to 950 AM. So the programs on WJNI are identical to the ones on 950 and vice versa. So they're called simulcasts. So it's broadcasting, both stations are broadcasting the same program at the same time. So we want to welcome those who are our listeners for the 950 AM audience. We appreciate so much you being able to join us, and we appreciate the fact that you are listening. And I think that one of the reasons why we have run past time and not answered all the questions is because we have more people listening, and that's a very, very great thing. We sure appreciate your interest in God's Word. So let's go ahead and get to that question. And so if while you're listening to the answer to this question, feel free to give us a call. We have two lines that are available, 308-9564, 308-9564. And so have your question ready so when they answer the phone, you can give them exactly what you want to ask, and they'll bring it into us. You may want to text us, and that number is 934-7121, 934-7121, and that is that's available all the time, so feel free to text us at any time during the program. So the question we had last week that we didn't have time to finish completely, we did part of it because the person asked about traditions about Christmas. Is Christmas a pagan tradition? That is, the things that we do around Christmas time. And a lot of them originated with pagan practices, the idea of a tree and holly and the three wise men visiting the same time as the shepherds in the New Testament. Luke talks about the wise men who came about 2 years after the shepherds did. So there are some mixed up traditions having to do with Christmas. So the person who had asked that question texted after the program was over and asked about Jeremiah chapter 10. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, and the relevant verses are in verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go." That is, carried is the idea of being born here. "Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." This description in Jeremiah, although it sounds, you know, a lot like what people do with a Christmas tree, it is not describing a Christmas tree. It is describing what was made by the Jews at that particular time and how they would worship it. Remember, it says, "Do not be afraid of them." And so as you go on through Jeremiah, it talks about this idea of idolatry. Verse 10, the contrast is with the Lord. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." So the contrast here is between an idol that was made versus God Almighty. Now, a similar contrast is found in Isaiah chapter 44. It also has to do with a tree. And I want to go to this passage just because it points out that while we might read something in Scripture that looks like something modern, it doesn't necessarily mean that we would be guilty of what Jeremiah is talking about if we decorate a tree, if we put lights on a tree or whatever else a person might do, whether it's around the holiday or not. And bear in mind that when Jeremiah wrote this, this was not a Christmas tradition. There was no such thing at that time. And so they were just adorning a tree and then going beyond that and worshiping it. So in Isaiah 44, it talks about a person who plants a tree. And then verse 14, he cuts it down. Verse 15, "Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" So that is a very similar attitude they had towards the tree that Jeremiah talked about. Again, they worshiped it as a god. And so if we decorate something, if we burn wood in our fireplace, from Isaiah, if we burn food, wood in our fireplace, are we guilty of doing what Isaiah said? Well, no. We're just burning wood to keep warm. We might even cook with that fire. Now, we've gone too far when we take whatever's left of that wood and put it up on a pedestal and bow down and worship it. That's where it becomes idolatry. That's where it becomes dangerous. So just the idea of decorating something doesn't make it an idol. If you worship it, yes, you have made it an idol, whether you put lights or anything on it or not. And so there were people in the Scandinavian regions that would worship trees. So, again, the point to be made here is don't make anything an idol. Don't bow down and worship to it. Don't fear it. Don't ask for it to do things for you, because obviously it can't. So that's the distinction. And Jeremiah 10 is not describing a Christmas tree per se. It is describing a practice of the Jews that they made an idol. We don't want to make an idol of anything and worship it. So hopefully that will clarify what Jeremiah 10's talking about and be helpful for us to study. So we appreciate so much that question, and sorry again for the delay in getting it to us, but when we got to Jeremiah 10, the radio program had already ended. So anyway, we thank you so much for that. If you've got a question, you've got something that's on your mind, something that you're curious about and want to know what the Bible says, well, we're here to serve you in that regard. And so give us a call. 308-9564 is the number that comes in here to the station. If you'd rather text us, that number is 934-7121, and we'll let the Bible speak on that. Jared?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's a very good point, Steve. And the key is that as Christians, as followers of God, we are to try to stay within the bounds of God's law. We are to try to follow God's will for things, and we need to fully obey Him. In fact, the theme of obedience has been since the beginning of time as God instilled it. And there are several passages that you can look to the Old Testament. One of them, real quick, I'm just going to hit you with some real quick information here. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And there's another one in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6 says, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Also 23 and verse 22, "But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." And you can look, there's several parallel passages in the New Testament. James chapter 1 verse 25 says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So it's so important to pay attention to God's word, hear it, and obey it. So on that note, if you want to hear God's word, if you want to be informed about God's word, James is going to tell you about the opportunity with the Bible Correspondence Course.
All right, thank you very much, James. I think we have a live caller on the phone. Is that correct? Live caller. And I think it's Ben. Ben, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hello, Ben.
Good afternoon. Laron, you might need to queue us up, buddy.
Sir?
Are you on there, Ben?
I can't hear you, Ben. I can't hear you.
I can't hear Ben at all.
Right here.
Oh, there he is.
There he is.
Used to you guys.
Okay, Ben, we'll try again.
Hello?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can.
Happy New Year's to you guys.
You too, sir.
My question in my life is, dear God, do God have the answer to all life question problems?
Could you say that again, please? I'm not sure I got
it. God have question in our life to all life problems.
Does God have an answer all of our questions for life's problems?
Thank you for correcting me. Do God have the answer to all our life question problems?
Yes.
Sure, yeah. Absolutely. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
My other question, Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2, where he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living holy sacrifice." When he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," how do we get our life transformed? And how do we renew our mind in Him?
Okay. Well, one clear way to do that, to be transformed, is to focus on the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
By studying, by doing studies like this, by reading His Word, you're not going to, you know, can't think of the passage right now, but as something's not in man to direct his own
In path. Proverbs 14:12.
Yeah, Proverbs 14:12. We can't direct our own paths in life. We don't have all of the answers, but God has the answers for us. And so we can clearly look to His Word and see the difference, right? There is a clear difference between God's instruction and the instruction that you'll find in our very relativistic, very wishy-washy moral type of society that we live in, right? And so God is calling us to be holy, to be different, to be sanctified.
Right.
And that's all right there in that verse. Well, not necessarily sanctified, but that's in other places throughout the scripture.
So He do have the answer to our question in our life.
Yeah.
And verse 2 remind me of a little animal with a curl, a caterpillar. No, they can put a caterpillar.
To a butterfly.
Like put a caterpillar in that jar and it turned into a beautiful butterfly.
Yes, that's transformation.
Yep.
I mean, that's like transforming. That
right.
Butterfly's being transformed.
Yep. Very good point.
Huh?
Yeah, very good. Very good point. Agreed.
Thanks a lot.
All right,
sure,
thank
Steve,
you, Ben. Appreciate your time. All right, we have our second question of today.
Real quick, want to remind folks of the phone number, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the phone number. You can call in live like Ben did, and we certainly appreciate that. Or you can text in to 934-7121. All right, Steve.
Okay, so Michelle writes in, or calls in, rather, and says, what does it mean when Jeremiah says it's like a fire shut up in his bones? Well, that's taken from Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. And so if you're familiar with the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah's message to Judah was not a pleasant message. His message was basically that the Babylonian kingdom is coming to attack Jerusalem, and so you're just supposed to surrender and go into exile to Babylon for 70 years. Well, that wasn't a very popular message, and so Jeremiah suffered because of that. They did all kinds of things to him to make him quit prophesying what God wanted him to prophesy. And so Jeremiah, at some point, you know, got kind of weary of that mistreatment. And so in verse 7, he says, "Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." That's what Jeremiah wanted to do. He wanted to quit speaking what God wanted him to speak. But then he continues and says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." But he goes on to say, verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, oh, Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you." And so what follows is more praise to God. So Jeremiah, while he says, I would just like to quit, he says, I can't, because this message, his word, is like a fire burning in my bones. And the only way that he could release that feeling was to speak God's word as God had told him to. So Michelle went on to add that her pastor says it's not good to say of what Jeremiah said because we don't know what it means. Well, I think we can know what it means just by reading the context of those verses. Jeremiah is complaining because he's just tired of being persecuted, but then he says, when I try to stop telling, I've got this pent-up knowledge of God's word, and I just got to speak it. And so that's what that is talking about. And I believe, again, reading those verses around it do indeed help that. Now, what happened through the rest of the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah kept speaking about God. So, Michelle, appreciate so much that question. Whenever you come to a passage and somebody says, well, you know, you ought not be saying that, well, there are some things that we ought not say. We ought not take the Lord's name in vain. We ought not curse God. We ought not speak bad about others. We ought not gossip. There are some things that we should not say. But before we draw that conclusion, let's make sure we understand what the verses are talking about, understand its context, and every person, I think, can relate with Jeremiah. When you know what God's word says and you're not saying it, you're going to feel like Jeremiah. So, Michelle, we appreciate that question.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, especially when you see people in the religious world that are confused about things or are not taught properly about God's word and rely on men to fully explain everything instead of digging into God's word themselves. You just want to step in there and point people the book, chapter, and verse. And that's the whole intent of this program. We've certainly been enjoying it this afternoon with you, being here with you. And if you'd like to further participate, the voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 934-7121. And the number for the Bible Correspondence Course, which is live with an operator right now, is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Now, it's so important that if you have a question, if you have something that's been eating at you, maybe it's something that was presented very recently in a lesson or in class in a study, and you're going, well, maybe that's just not right, or maybe the Bible has more to say about that, or am I mistaken in thinking this way? Give us a call. Give us a call. We're here to help. We're here to serve. And we want to point you to what the Bible has to say about things. And we want to try to put things in their proper context for you. And also give you things to study later on by yourself. Again, we're not perfect. We're not perfect men. And we understand that. And we know that God's word is perfect. God's word is unflawed. And there is only power in God's word. All right, and I think it's about time for a break here to hear about the Bible Correspondence Course.
Thank you, James. Appreciate that encouragement. We pray and hope that there'll be people out there like yourself who will say, you know, that would really be a helpful thing to me. It may be that you, like a lot of people, with the first of a new year, resolve to make some changes in your life. Resolve to make God more of an important place in your life. Things kind of get busy, and we get caught up in things, and sometimes things just happen in our lives that are competing for our time, and sometimes the things that we can't help. I've talked to, I guess, several people this past week or two that have had sickness, and not just theirs, but family members. There have been those who have taken over the care of grands or parents or grandparents, and those are challenging situations, and that they just don't think they have time then for Bible study. And And so I just want to encourage you, and I know how busy people can get. I know how busy I can get, and so I've got to remember that I can always make time. And so we hope and encourage you with those words that you will do what's necessary to make God important in your life. Just to add something to the passage that Michelle asked about Jeremiah 20, you know, Jeremiah, you know, didn't want to, but if he didn't, then he would have this burning in him. A similar thing has happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 4 when they're told by the Sanhedrin, don't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And here's what they said in Acts 4 verse 20. They said, for we cannot but speak of what we have both seen and heard. So they couldn't be shut up. That's what Jeremiah is saying about the fire in the bones. I couldn't be quiet because there was just God conviction upon me to say what needed to be said, and that's kind of what we see and what we should see even in ourselves as the God's Word comes into our lives, that we not be silent. So if you got a question, something you want to ask about the Scriptures, 308-9564. Get you into the radio station here. You'd rather text us at 934-7121. That'll take us right here into the studio. And so we encourage you to call, and we'll let the Bible speak. Jerry?
Yeah, that's a good thought, Steve. You think about the fact, knowing what Jesus did for you, knowing what God did in sending his Son to die for each and every one of us, that should provoke us. That should leave us with just strong emotion, also blended with the knowledge of God's Word, to go out and to be teachers of men. How often do we tell anybody and everybody about some, again, for me, I'm kind of into tech, some new gadget or some new cool service or, you know, some cool thing that we can buy for ourselves in our house. And we are just anxious to share that, anxious to share this new cool thing that we found. But shouldn't we also be just as intrigued, just as interested, if not more so, in telling other people about Jesus, telling other people about the truth that is in his Word? In fact, if you look in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews here, one of the famous verses in verse 34. Actually, let's back up to 31 for context here. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Again, thinking physical bondage, right? And Jesus thinking spiritual, like usual. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So Jesus declared to them, you shall know the truth. And friends, you can know the truth. You can know the truth of God's word. It's been preserved for you. It's right there. It's very readily available for you. And we're here with you this afternoon, willing and ready and excited to study God's word. And another key verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Of course, preceding that, to understand context, Paul was telling the Corinthians that everything needed to be done neatly and in order, so that edification would be the product of that. Edification would be the product of them meeting together, studying God's word, and that things would be done neatly and in order. And so Paul clearly tells us here, an inspired writer of God, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So many people say, well, the Bible is just too confusing. I just don't know how anybody could understand it. You can. You can understand God's word. And of course, you know, we'll freely admit there are places in the Bible that are more difficult and require a little bit more experience in God's word, but you can get there. Like Revelation is one of those chapters oftentimes that people with all of the symbology and things that's in Revelation, you can get there, but it comes from knowing the other pieces of the Bible and some of the symbology that's in, you know, some of the other prophets and the prophecies there. So again, God wants you, and Jesus says, you shall know the truth. And if there's something that you're not quite certain about, feel free to call in. The phone number is 308-9564. It's 308-9564, and we are eager and ready for your phone calls. We've got two lines available, and so we've got open lines right now, so please call in. 308-9564. The text line is 934-7121. And again, the number for the Bible Correspondence Course is 553-5157. That's 553-5157.
Thank you, Jared. We have a text question. Speaking of the text number, again, that number is 934-7121. And the question is, which law is being referred to in Romans 2, verse 27? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 25, it says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" So I hope it's evident by those two verses that the law that talked about circumcision was the law of Moses. Now, you might be asking, well, why is Paul the apostle speaking about circumcision, when in other places Paul says circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing but faith working through love? That's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. In fact, later on in Romans chapter 3, he says that therefore, and this is verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then one other passage from Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter." And so, so we have some what some might see as some mixed signals that Paul is sending about the law. I think the solution is to look at the different verses we looked at, some very plain passages, like the one in verse 20 of chapter 3. "No flesh will be justified by the keeping the law." That's a pretty plain passage. The other passage in Romans 7, verse 6 says that we have been released from or delivered from the law. Okay, so those are very plain passages. So why is he here talking about circumcision and talking about a law, the law of Moses? And again, in the context of the of chapter 2, with both Jews and Gentiles becoming Christians, the Jews still did participate in some of the things of the Old Testament law. But in doing so, they needed to understand that the Gentiles weren't bound by that law, and that their reaction and judgment upon the Gentiles, even who had become Christians, as being less somehow than them as circumcised Jews, that that wasn't a way of looking at the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not any less. In fact, if the Gentiles would keep the requirements of the law in their heart without being circumcised, they would be better than the Jews who were circumcised, who weren't keeping it. And so the comments here in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, in fact, read both those chapters. Chapter 1 talks about the Gentiles and what their need of the Savior was. Chapter 2 talks about the need of the Jews for a Savior. So in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So these statements here about the law of Moses is talked about in chapter 3, how the Jews were hypocritical and they're not keeping it. So I hope that is helpful and clarifying. Read chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, and that'll be very helpful.
And one other thing to add, in Acts chapter 15, right, you think about the Council of Jerusalem. In verse 24, you know, there was a big to-do, basically, about whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised, and a Christian essentially needed to be circumcised. And the conclusion here we have in verse 24, it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, 'You must be circumcised to keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So he's basically saying you don't need to be circumcised, but you do need to do the following here in verse 29 and following. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. You will do well. So, anyways, that was their conclusion. At the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And so, again, the circumcision is of the heart, as was talked about earlier. Okay, it looks like we're a little bit late getting to our break, and we are ready for another encouragement about the Bible Correspondence Course.
Thank you very much, James. And I, again, hope that the encouragement to study the Bible will kind of be like what Jeremiah experienced. You know, Jeremiah was told to go speak God's word, and oh, he didn't want to for whatever reason, basically because he was being persecuted. You know, it was difficult, it was inconvenient, and all kinds of other excuses he could make. Well, we had indicated that this fire burning in his bones, his conscience is being convicted to do what God wanted him to do, that eventually enabled him to do what he was supposed to do. Well, in a similar way, as we think about, you know, I really need to be searching the Scriptures more. I really need to be spending more time in God's Word. I really need to be thinking about important things. I really need to be putting myself in a position where God can transform me and change me, as Ben talked to us about Romans 12. Well, hopefully that's kind of making you a little bit uncomfortable, having said all those things to yourself, yet not actually putting pen to paper, actually not picking up the phone and saying, you know, I would like that Bible Correspondence Course. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable necessarily, but I do want you to do what you know you need to do, to obey God. And if the end of the apostles were here, that's what they'd tell you. That's what anybody who loves God and loves you would say. They would want you to begin getting yourself right with God. So we invite you to call that number, 553-5157, give your name and address, and we'll get that course out to you this week. Now, if you have a question that you'd like to have answered on the program, you can also do that, 308 9564 gets you into the radio station. If you want to text us, 934-7121 gets you right here into the studio. And right now, we'll just go to one of those questions. Jared?
Yes, sir. So we have a question from Leon. Leon, thanks for taking some time and asking us a question. It's from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Leon's comment here, at least transcribed, sorry if this isn't the exact wording here, but it says, Leon, that Malachi 3:6 says God's word, or God does not change. How can we change the Sabbath day to, it was written as the seventh day, but I imagine you would say the first day of the week as far as when Christians are to worship. And if I'm not mistaken, Leon, I think this might be a subject that is near and dear to your heart that you are very interested in, because we've gotten several of these type of questions from you. So if you go and look over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." So it says there, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." That is the inspired word of God. God does not change. But does God's law change? Okay. Well, for some insight into that, we're going to have to go look at Hebrews chapter 7. And this is a passage that Steve mentioned in his lesson when we talked about God's word and God, the fact that God does not give permission when he is silent about things. Another topic for another day. But anyways, if you look at starting in verse 11 there, it says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of," wait for it, "the law." The law. So, a different priesthood, different law. "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Okay, so let's just rewind that a little bit. So you have a Levitical priesthood, as is in the Old Testament, and now you have a new priesthood. You have a new priesthood. Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. And something came through the mic.
I don't think so. Yeah.
So anyways, Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not in the traditional Levitical priesthood of the tribe of Levi, so on and so forth. And so the fact that he is a priest and a spiritual priest and not according to the law of fleshly commandments, as is written there in verse 16, it says, in fact, the law, there was a changing of the law in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 7. Now let's look to that law, the New Testament, the New Covenant, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So that appears to be the partaking of the Lord's Supper to break bread, and Paul preaching a message there in Troas. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the collection. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So you see, an importance placed on the first day of the week, both for giving and for the breaking of bread. You also see preaching. So the key here is we have to really pay attention. We have to really look at the details of how are the New Testament Christians worshiping God. Do you see the seventh day of the week there? Do you see the Sabbath day mentioned there at all? You don't. You see the first day of the week. And in light of this information we have about the law changing there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, we have to really take note of that and then use that pattern that's been established for us in the New Testament as our guide for how we choose to worship.
We hear this a lot, a passage in not only in Malachi 3:6, but also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. There's also a passage that says, I do not change. Well, so we've got this idea of God doesn't change, and people have challenges, a difficulty with realizing that there was a change in law. So what Jared did, Jared just showed us a passage that says there was a change in the priesthood. There was therefore a change in the law. Who made that change? Well, God made that change.
Yep.
So in some ways, God makes changes, but he himself does not change, and that's really the context of Malachi 3, verse 6. Go and read that verse again when he says, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So in what way has God not changed? God's not changed his character. He has not changed his offer of love and hope. And that's what he's really talking about here, is that you come back to me, and I will return to you. That offer is unchanging, you might say. And then the one in Hebrews is very similar as far as talking about God's character. It says
something else I was going to mention real quick.
I'm looking for that.
Things like I brought up earlier. The general concept, God's view on things hasn't changed. You think about God's view towards obedience. We just talked about several verses where God expects obedience. New law, old law, he expects obedience. Old law, new law, he expects love. He expects people to love their fellow man, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Those concepts are from the beginning, and they flow throughout time.
Right, grace and faith.
Yes.
The same way. Now, I found that verse 8. I misquoted it earlier. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus was in heaven, then he became a man, and then he went back to heaven. So that can't be, this verse can't be talking about every single aspect of Jesus Christ, but it is speaking about the idea of his constancy, his protection, he can be depended upon, we can put faith in him. So hopefully that will be helpful to Leon as he tries to make the Bible understandable, that when it talks about change, that the Bible does use that word. So we appreciate that. Okay, we are a little bit late on our third encouragement about the Bible Correspondence Course, and James, we'll throw it to you.
Yes, sir, James. Thank you so much for those encouraging words. And right now is the time for you in your life. If you've got questions, if you've got concerns, or maybe you've never spent time sitting down with the Bible for yourself, that's what we encourage you to do. We also offer an in-person study. If you'd like, you can text that text line number and ask for a personal study, and we would be more than happy to accommodate you in that wherever you want. And anytime that we can fit in, have several folks that have different schedules, but anytime that we can fit in, we would be glad to meet with you, sit down, and have a study of God's Word with you. But just want to make sure that folks understand that that is something that we do, in fact, offer. And of course, as always, we had a listener come to our Bible study Wednesday night. We'd always like to invite folks out. Maybe Sunday doesn't work for you because you're at your church service, your local church service or whatever. But please, we are studying 1 Kings. Come and join us, 105 Maryland Street in Goose Creek. We would be very happy to have you there, to have you with us. And it would be such an encouragement to see you, as it was to see our listener that we had met, a very sweet, nice lady that came and attended with us in our Bible study. And the approach there is very, very similar to the approach on the show. We go through the Word of God verse by verse, and we intend to try to see what we can get out of God's Word. There are so many treasures. Every time you can study the same book and study it four or five times in a row, and every time you study it, there's something that you didn't see the time before, or there is some other relationship that it has to other scripture, as scripture is its own best commentary. There's something to be gained. There's something profitable to be gained in the study of God's Word. And again, we want to do that with you here until 3 o'clock. The voice line is 308-9564, and the text line is 934-7121. And if you'd like to enroll and study by yourself, don't want to do an in-person study, we offer that as well, 553-5157. All right, Steve?
All right, thank you very much, Jared. We're going to kind of change pace a little bit. We've been talking about primarily one kind of topic, and I'd like to have you, maybe me quiz you, me ask you a question. And so the passage I'm thinking about is in John chapter 12. So if you got your Bibles open, turn to John chapter 12, and here's what I'm thinking about. So in John chapter 12, there were people who were not believing in Jesus, and then there were people who did. So earlier in John chapter 12, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That is, people didn't believe in Jesus. And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That is, when Isaiah saw Jesus and saw his glory, or God's glory. Now, so that's the Pharisees weren't believing in Jesus. But then the next verse, verse 42, says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So my question is, even though these people did believe in verse 42, versus the Jews who did not believe, even though they had seen him do many signs, were these people who did believe, were they saved? Okay, the clock is ticking. Were those people saved because they believed in Jesus? The text talks about a contrast between those who didn't believe and those who did believe. And so did those who did believe, or were they saved? Well, you might be thinking, well, no, the verse says that they were afraid to confess him. And that's right. We know that if a person doesn't confess faith in Jesus, that is unto salvation, according to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so those two things are necessary, both belief and confession. And they didn't do that, did they? So while we talk about belief and how important belief is, we need to appreciate the fact that that belief needs to move us to further obedience to God's word. And if you notice in the latter part of that, verse 43, the next verse, it says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here's another question. Can people who believe in God be like these people? Can they love the praise of men more than the praise of God? So as you think about those questions, we always need to think about, well, where am I in that? If I believe in Jesus, am I willing to confess him? And do I love the praise of men more than the praise of God? So that's kind of my question to you, just for you to think about. You don't have to call up and tell me, but just to kind of get us to thinking about living a life that is consistent, talking the talk and walking the walk, making sure that the Word of God is just not a Sunday morning take to church kind of thing, but it's something I live and meditate and obey. Most importantly, that really is faith. So if you got a question you'd like to talk to us about, 308-9564 is here at the radio station. You can also text us, 937-7121 is that number, 937-7121. Jared?
Yeah, David asked a question. It's not necessarily about a particular verse or anything like that. He asks, what other option does a person have when wanting to join a local church, but they see so much worldliness within the church? So that's an interesting question. So that question must have come from your experience looking around at different churches, and you see some worldliness, or maybe you see some things that are being taught that are unscriptural or that are not the truth. In that case, there are several options. First of all, you need to look for a church that is patterned after the New Testament church. That's what we have to go on. We have examples of the New Testament church. We're made aware of, one, how different churches are to work together, their cooperation, their level of cooperation with one another. We're made aware of the types of leaders in the leadership roles that are given to us, talking about elders and deacons. We're also told about the relationships that people are to have, the fact that the members are to be Christ-like and are to be sanctified or set apart, and the mission of the church, seeking and saving the lost. Is that really the mission? A lot of churches, you'll find, are oriented in the here and now, the social gospel. They are more interested in feeding people, in giving them shelter and giving them clothing and food, doing food drives and things like that, than they might be in seeking and saving the lost. Of course, we have a responsibility to do good unto all men individually, but those kinds of things the church should be engaged in. The church should be patterned after the New Testament, an organization. They should have a believing group of Christians who have repented and been baptized, as in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They should have the leadership that's been described about elders and deacons. And they should also, again, have an appropriate relationship with other churches. Each local church is described throughout the scripture as being independent and autonomous in every way. So anyways, those are some thoughts, and we would love to have you. We have a local body of believers that we meet at 105 Maryland Street, and you can find more information about us on lowcountrychurch.org if you're interested. I don't know if you're around the Goose Creek area or not. We'd certainly like to be of help to give you more resources and information about us there. You can also text in to the text line at 934-7121. And Steve, do you have anything to add to that? Any other advice?
Yeah, just one thing. I kind of feel like the person is becoming frustrated.
Understand, yeah.
You know, and I think there's a lot of people like that out there. I think we talked to two people today who came by to worship with us, a little bit of a frustration. So I want to deal with that after our next encouragement, and so hold on to your hats about that. And James, tell us a little more about that Bible study. Maybe this can be an option for David as well. Do you feel that burning in your bones? Saying,
not today, maybe.
Saying, I need to sign up for that course. I really need to do that. I really, in all seriousness, I really pray that you do. It'll be a blessing to you. So, as we said before the break, we were going to kind of give baby David some encouragement. I think people get frustrated because what they think a church ought to be, and they go through the doors, and it's not what, you know, it looks like. Are they in the club or are they in a church building? It's hard to tell the difference. I remember some people came by and worshiped with us one time when we lived in a different place, and they were looking for a place that would honor God and teach the Bible. And they said, well, we went to this one place, and we had to walk through the gift shop first. Going to the gift shop?
So, I've heard of Starbucks, Starbucks,
right.
Also.
It's bad enough that a church wants to put the pressure on you to give more than you can. That's another to charge you for T-shirts or whatever, which has nothing to do with the Bible and Bible teaching and glorifying God. And so, you know, but anyway, so there are people who have been exposed to that kind of stuff and just going, no, listen, this ain't right. So I want to give David and others out there some encouragement that don't give up. Don't assume that there isn't a godly group of people who are really advocating for the worship of God and the teaching of God's Word, who are sincerely trying to live sanctified and holy lives and want to worship in spirit and truth, as the Bible said. Please don't give up. Here's why I'm saying that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, told the disciples, the apostles, he says, upon this rock, and that rock was the confession that Jesus was the Christ, which Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, now, I'm assuming, since Jesus said, I will build my church, that he did. And secondly, he said, nothing will prevail against it, not even gates of Hades. And so if he came to build his church, he did do that, he built it, and that it wasn't going to be destroyed, nothing would prevail against it, therefore it must still be here somewhere. It must still be here somewhere. And so I can echo what Jared had said, is that, you know, we are trying our very best to be what the Lord would have us to be. And we're not trying to, you know, sound the trumpet for ourselves, but we see the frustration in people with wanting to find a place that's just wants to worship God and do right. So, David, we encourage you with those words.
And one last thing, too. None of us are perfect. We definitely don't claim to be perfect. There's only one perfect person, that is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, and... But again, like in Romans chapter, I believe the beginning of Romans chapter 5, so shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? Certainly not. So our goal is to try to be better each day than the day we were before, and to get closer and closer to Jesus. We all have room to grow. We all have different levels of growth. And so don't let people stop you from doing what you need to do in your life. If there's some hypocrisy you see, or there's some worldliness you see, don't let that stop you. Don't let that be a hindrance. And instead, focus on God, focus on Jesus, because if you count on men, they're going to let you down every time. we're not perfect. So with those words, we'd really like to, we're just on it, trying to be honest about things, and would encourage you to think about that. And it's a great opportunity. If you're able, we have a Bible study on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., 105 Maryland Street.
And another thing, David, and others as well who are in David's situation, that if you would like to study with us and just kind of see what we teach about the church and things of that nature, then we would be more than happy to do that. I know sometimes just, church hopping, going from one church to the other, can be a long, drawn-out process. And if you don't know what you're looking for, it becomes, more confusing. So if you would like to get together and just study what the Bible says about the church, what Jesus says about his church, then we think we can help you with that, and we would be glad to study with you. So we invite you to call that text number and after the program, and if you would like to get together and just kind of for one session and just see if we can help you in any way, then we would be glad to do that. I think that would be helpful for both of us, and so we invite you to do that. All right.
Yeah. Again, folks, we have a few minutes left in the program. If you were able to get a question in, looks like we got about 4 minutes left, according to Leyrin's timer he's got in there. At about 4 minutes left in the program, we can still take a call. If you got it in fairly quickly and it was a fairly brief question, it's 308-9564. Or if you have a longer question, we would certainly be happy to answer that. And if we don't get to it today, we can get to it tomorrow. And the text line is probably the quickest way to get to us. And that number is 934-7121. So if you want an immediate answer to your question, 934-7121, text us, and we will get to you. All right, Steve, it looks like you have a question.
Yes, just as you were talking, Jared, Tolbert was a question from Tolbert came in. Tolbert's called before, and he says, why do people get upset when people preach on homosexuality? I'm assuming we're preaching against homosexuality.
Yeah, rhetorical.
Yeah, because there's an old expression, the hit dog howls. And so my private little sin or the thing that I want to do is preached on, then I get upset.
Yep.
Because I don't want to be pointed out. I don't want to be convicted of my sin. So I can either, sit and listen and be convicted, or I can, yell back at them. And that's kind of what happens. And if you notice in the news, when people, a homosexual or somebody levels a lawsuit against a school or a preacher or a business that won't serve, that feels like it's against their religious convictions to serve for homosexual marriage or whatnot, people seem to get upset. Now, I don't know why people just can't say, well, okay, I'll go somewhere else. People want to make an argument about it, make a fuss. But the Bible will still say what it says. It said what it said back in Lot's day when those men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to know the visitors to Lot. And it'll say the same thing that Romans chapter 1 says, that God gave them up for men to desire each other. And it'll still say what Paul said to the church of Corinth, that you once were adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals, but now you're washed and justified and cleansed. So it'll still say those things, regardless of what time we're living in. So again, people get upset because they don't want to be, they don't want to hear what God has to say.
Yeah. It was funny that you mentioned the one particular thing. When you preach about something, people get upset. My dad told me one time that he preached some lesson. I don't even remember the subject that it was, but he's preaching on maybe lying, for instance, or something. And this lady, after he was done preaching, she came up to him and she ripped him a new one over the fact that she was like, "You preaching at me?" You know, like, but she felt like she was being singled out. And my dad had no idea that she was in whatever situation that she was in, right? And she just went bananas.
Right.
And so that's often, right, people's first reaction is to be defensive.
Right. And remember that the Pharisees told the apostles to quit preaching the name of Jesus. Well, anyway, Lord willing, we will not quit as long as we have breath in our lungs. And we hope and trust that you will continue to believe in Jesus as well. Thank you so much for your question today. If we can be help of any way and any time, please call us, and we together will sit down and listen while we let the Bible speak.